Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Continue on here this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 and just read down through verse 16. So Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Again, we know the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. And let the Word open before us. Let's again ask the Lord's help in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this sermon that was delivered by our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, that He spoke to the multitudes. He didn't just speak to the Jews, but Lord, He spake to those who were Gentiles. He spoke to all kinds and types of people. Lord, we come before Thee this morning as different people. We all have different needs. We all have different desires. We all, O Lord, have different problems, different circumstances. We all, O God, would look to one answer, to the Lord Jesus. We pray that He would be clearly in our sight this morning, as we would preach today, we would listen. Lord Jesus Himself would be lifted up. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit's help. Father, we come, we're weak. We're weak to preach, we're weak to hear. Lord, we need to be energized by something outside of ourselves. Our own natural tendency, Lord, is to reject the Word, but oh, we pray for faith to believe the Word. So now, Lord, we pray for Thy Spirit to come to minister the Word of God to each heart, for He alone knows our greatest needs. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, we're coming to the Sermon on the Mount again. In particular, we're coming to the last of the eight Beatitudes in verses 10 through 12. Let's go ahead and read those again together. Verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is kind of like a double beatitude. You have in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. And you have in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. You have two blesseds there. Two statements that these are the happy ones. These are those that have found that great joy. And it's kind of also a summation or a capstone to the other seven Beatitudes. Because the other seven show us what we are as a Christian. We're those that are poor in spirit. We're those that mourn. We're those that are meek. We're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're merciful. We're pure in heart. We're peacemakers. Not perfectly in any of these things, but because they are gifts of the Spirit of God, because that is true of the believer, we all have some measure, some degree, if for Christ, of these things. But now Christ comes and teaches us that those who are like this, those who are, we could just say, those who are Christians, those who are believers, have something to expect. And Christ is telling us here, there is another dimension here. You're not just going to be comforted having mourned over your sin. You're not going to just obtain mercy of the Lord because you've shown mercy. You're not, as we just preached last time, going to be called the children of God because you're peacemakers. But He gives us another realistic expectation concerning our reception in the world. And that is that we will be hated. John 15, read a couple verses out of there. You can turn if you'd like, but I will read them. John 15, 18 to 21. This again is Christ instructing His disciples. And He says this, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. So Christ is saying here, in effect, in Matthew 5, if you compare it there with John 15 and 18 to 21, He's saying here that because you are My servant, because these other Beatitudes are true of you, you're a believer, you're walking with Me, since they hated the Master, that is Jesus, that the world hates Him. Now that's not just the people that don't believe that are outside of the church, so to speak. I'm talking about the religious leaders too. Those that are in the church that don't believe. Unbelievers, whether they're in church or out of church, they're not going to like the true Christians. They won't like the gospel. This is the point though. Christ said, if they don't like Me, they won't like you. And so, we have this great warning in one sense, but also this great preparation that we're not going to be surprised when we have persecution. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 and 29 that it is given unto us in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You can find other passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament speak of the same thing. Yes, we believe in Christ for the salvation of our souls. But you know, because we're a believer, we're also going to suffer. So even this persecution is something that is given to us, Paul says, for Christ's sake. Thomas Watson, one of the old Puritans, recommends to pray for grace to suffer the persecution that will come to us. Because it's not in our own strength. Remember Peter, when Christ was going to the cross, Peter says, I can do it. I'll even lay down my life for thee, Christ. What did Christ say? Peter, you're going to deny me. See, he wasn't strong enough. He had his physical ability, his mental ability, unaided by the Spirit in that case. We need to pray that God will help us to not rely upon our own native ability, but that He will give us grace to suffer. Andrew Fuller, one of the old Baptists, said this of Micah 6:8. He noted that if Christians would only follow 2/3 of this, which is doing justly and of loving mercy, and would cease to walk humbly with God, they might go through the world not only with peace, but also with applause. If Christians would only be those that did righteousness to others and mercy to others, people don't mind that, do they? But all they mind when a man walks humbly with his God. And it's our lot as Christians to also not stop there with doing justice to others, doing mercy, but also to walk humbly with our God, to love Him, to obey Him, to do His will. Let's look then a little more closely at this 8th Beatitude. Again, we have, under the same idea we've been looking at these Beatitudes, of the difference it shows between the Christian and the worldling. And today, the difference is this. The Christian is different from the world in his relationship to the cross of Christ. Persecution is the cross. It's the application of the cross to our daily living. And in this way, there's two different relationships. The Christian bears the cross. And that's what we're going to be speaking of today. That he has this suffering. He has this persecution. But the world despises the cross. Notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians and verse 18 of the first chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. To them it's foolishness. It's that which they think is silly, is below wisdom. It's totally opposed to wisdom. Something they can't take in. And it is no wonder that the natural man, Paul says in chapter 2 of that same book of Corinthians, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This Bible is not a book that is some kind of fairy tale. It's not what it's saying. What Paul is saying there is, the truths given in this book are not received by us as we're unsaved. They don't mean anything to us in the sense that they don't see the significance. We never did until we were saved. See the significance of Christ's work on the cross. We didn't think it could really save us. How can something that happened 2,000 years ago in Palestine, how can that have anything to do with me today, particularly right now inside of me? Well, when God opens our hearts to believe the gospel, then we know we've been saved. We've been washed. We've been made right with Him. So the Christian is saved by believing in the cross. The world rejects the cross as something foolish. But also, again, we'll emphasize that we suffer for the cross. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul there, of course, is contending with the Judaizers, those in the church that were formerly in the Jewish religion, but sought to try to bring in the Jewish religion still and say, if you don't keep Moses' laws, you can't be saved, even though you believe in Jesus. Of course, one of the marks of that was circumcision. And Paul says this, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So the cross is that thing that is offensive, even to religious men and women. But that is what we have as Christians. And we glory in it. Paul goes on to say that God forbid for him to glory anything else but the cross. Because that's how he's saved. That's how he lives above the world. That's how he is going to enter into heaven. Our question, though, is this. How is it that the Christian bears the cross? How does he bear this persecution? First one we want to answer with is this. There is a reason for bearing the cross. And we need to be careful here. We need to see exactly what Christ is saying. If we're going to bear persecution, if we're going to suffer, we need to make sure we're suffering for the right thing. Notice what Christ says there back in Matthew 5 now. In verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. Why? For righteousness' sake. If you drop down there again to verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Simply, it is this. The reason that we should be persecuted, the cause should be this, that we believe and we profess the Christian truth and we perform the Christian duty. In other words, we're like Christ. We believe what He says and we do what He says. That's what it means for righteousness' sake. That means what it means they'll say things falsely against you for my sake. Now, this is also bore out in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. We'll read that here. Paul again is writing to the Philippians. And he says this, and well, let me say, just a little back up to verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is the reason. In other words, let your conversation, let your behavior, let your manner of life be that which becomes the gospel. In other words, be holy brethren. And at the end of the verse there, strive together for the faith. Remember when you see that in the New Testament, the faith. It's not talking about your particular believing. It's talking about the doctrine you believe, the teaching you believe. In other words, the gospel and the Bible itself. I'm saying if we profess that doctrine and we are living that doctrine, having a holy life that we just read before in verse 29, for unto you, that is to those Philippians that are seeking to live holy, that are seeking to profess the gospel, for unto you then is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him but also to suffer for His sake. The world hates that doctrine. The faith of the gospel. They hate that conversation of holiness. Why? Because it exposes their unrighteousness. Not that the Christian is doing that. He's not trying to live in a way to expose others. He's just living in obedience to his Lord, his Master, his Savior. But the unbeliever hates the light. He won't come to it. Because why? Christ tells us in the Gospel of John, because his deeds are exposed that they're evil. He doesn't like that. He also doesn't like the gospel doctrine. Why? Because he wants to do something. That's what we naturally want to do. We want to have something we can contribute. You know, you have the plate. Let's just say it's a plate of salvation. We want to take something of ours, whether it's something we have done, or something we can, maybe money, or maybe some good deeds, or some mercy, or maybe some things we haven't done. You know, that's our... But we're not as bad as, you know, it's been over here as we're here. No, we come to that plate of the gospel. The Bible teaches us all that Jesus has put in there. And that's all that it is. It's all His obedience. You know, when He was a child, and I think we mentioned this not too long ago, even at 12 years old, of course, you know, today it's just for, you know, teenagers. And we all, as teenagers, right, we think we know better than our parents. We all have that thought. But at 12, it says he was subject to his parents. He obeyed. Well, we couldn't. You know, we've all sinned against our parents. In other ways, too, but Jesus perfectly obeyed his parents. He never once thought wrong of them. He never once gave them an evil look. He never backtalked them. But you know, he didn't do it for himself. He didn't need it. He was righteous, wasn't he? He did it for all his people. So that when we come to be saved, God required perfection. So we can look in that gospel truth and we see Jesus obeyed for me. But not only that, the law, the Ten Commandments also, what? They demand punishment for sin. So in that gospel bowl of salvation is also Christ's death. He died to satisfy our debt. Because see, if we had to pay for our sins, the Bible's clear. God's infinite. He's eternal. He doesn't have a beginning or an ending. Our sin, therefore, has to be paid eternally. That's why hell does not end. It's forever. Because God never ends. And because His wrath against sin is infinite, that means it is forever. Then the punishment must be forever. But Jesus, because He's infinite, as the Son of God, paid one huge price so that all His people can be saved from everlasting hell. That is the gospel. That's the faith of the gospel. Those who believe love it because Christ did it all. Those who don't believe think it's foolish. Think it's offensive that I can't do something to save myself. I have to say that I'm a worm and a sinner. My best works, the Bible says, are no good. I don't like that. Oh, but Christ says, I came to save sinners. I'm the friend of sinners. Anybody that comes to Him, He says, I will not cast out. He loves sinners. But this is part of the offense of the cross. And it's all of Christ. All we have to do is believe. We have to accept, yes, Jesus did that. And He did it for me. But also, we noted that we need to be careful that we're not suffering for our own sin. You know, it's things that we do that are righteous. It's things that we do that are obedient to this book. It's not suffering. That is, this beatitude is not talking about suffering we do for our own stupidity, our own sin. Peter says it this way, that let us suffer as a Christian and not as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And there's no benefit to that. We've brought that on ourselves. I mean, if we murder somebody, the Bible says we need to be put to death. If we thieve, it's a sin. We need to pay back. If we're an evildoer, well, whatever the state says, we're going to have to pay for it. You know, whatever the crime and the punishment for the crime is. Or if we're a busybody in other men's matters, you might not have a civil crime against that, but people are not going to like you. You always put your nose in their stuff. You're going to have suffering for that. People are going to ostracize you. Peter says, no, that is not. And Christ's saying, that is not what we're talking about here. That's not to get a blessing in suffering because of our own sin. But as we profess the gospel, as we believe it and as we do it, that's the reason that brings blessing to suffering. But let's think a little bit more on the type of persecution that Christ is saying here will come to us. Notice He says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted. That's the idea, that word there, of somebody pursuing you, running after you to get you. That's a good way to put it. Persecutors. They come after you. They want to do you some evil. They want to cause you harm because of something they don't like in you. In this case, it's the gospel. It's righteousness. In Luke chapter 6, which is a sermon that is similar to this one, we find here of Christ's words, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Again, they don't like Christ and His gospel and His way of life. And since you're following Jesus, they don't like you. And notice how Christ puts it here. They'll hate you. They'll separate you from their company. They will reproach you and cast out your name as evil. Why are they saying that the Christian's name is evil? It's terrible. It's something to be avoided and scowled upon. Simply because He's Christ's. Simply because He's seeking to obey His Savior and to teach His doctrine. But notice Christ also says in verse, back here in Matthew 5, in verse 11, that they'll revile you. That means to just heap up insults upon you, to reproach you. But notice He also says in the last part of that verse of 11, that they shall say all manner of evil against you. They shall say all manner of evil. Every kind of evil they're going to say. It may be great, it may be small. It may be somebody just smirking at you because you won't commit that sin with them. Or they may be belittling you. They may mock you. They may even curse you. They may have great and severe abusive language to give to you because of Christ. Because you believe the gospel. Because you live as best as you're able by God's help. A holy life. The kind of relationship here Christ is speaking of is one of hostility. You notice it says, against you. They hate you, as He says in Luke 6. They're not your friend. They're your enemy. And so they will act the part of an enemy to you. Let me encourage you though. Even if you just suffer somebody laughing at you, or somebody just smirking at you, or just making a little bit of belittling to you, you never are martyred as some of our old forebears in the faith were. Some were burnt at the stake. Some were beheaded. Now some were thrown to lions. Some of them were shot down. Why? There are no crimes against the state. Because they were believers and they would stay true to Christ. But even if you just have a little persecution, a little of this reviling or speaking evil, you know what Christ says? What does He say? He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Whatever you suffer as a Christian, Christ puts you in the company of the old prophets, of the old faithful preachers, and Christians, and believers of the Old Testament. And now, of course, in our day and age, it would be put back in the New Testament, the apostles and the church that has gone through history since then. You're put into the company of the faithful. Even if it's just a little persecution you suffer. What a great blessing that is. Let's just lead right into how is this persecuted Christian blessed? He is persecuted in some level or another, in some way or another. But notice Christ says the first blessing is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're going to heaven. They may not be esteemed here. They may be laughed off. They may be thought to be fools. Paul said they were fools for Christ's sake. You'll thought of them that way. What? No matter how strong the persecution, even if they go the full length and do all they can do and take your life, they cannot take heaven from the believer. They didn't give heaven to you. Christ gave heaven to your soul. And they cannot take you out of Christ's hand if you're His believer. So they have heaven to look forward to. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples that he went to prepare a place for them. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. There ye may be also. One commentator said this, that Christianity holds out a crown in the end. It also brings a cross in the way. If you suffer persecution, people think you're strange. They'll think you're weird. They will laugh at you or even get angry at you, hate you, because you're a Christian. Remember, there's a crown coming. There's a heaven to gain. There's a Christ that will honor you in heaven, though you may not have honor here. But there's more to our existence than just this life. There's a heaven and there's a hell. For those that are Christ, he said, they have the kingdom of heaven. They have it. Notice that he says too, that he will greatly reward those that are persecuted. To rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great. You know, we may have little or great persecution here, and the Lord will only know. And we only know as it comes to us. But either way, Christ says, I will greatly reward you in heaven. So whatever losses we may have here, we will have losses. And whatever sufferings we go through here, we will have them. There is things in heaven. As Paul said, the things which we endure here are not worthy to be compared with the glory we'll receive in heaven. There's things there. We're not told all of them. Some of these things are hidden from us now. Be revealed only in that time. But there are things there that will make it well worth the suffering. So that, as Paul said, there won't even be a comparison. These things are so great and so good and so fulfilling to the soul of the righteous that you look back upon the sufferings for Christ's sake and it'll be as nothing. It'll be as nothing. And even the great rewards we have, our souls will be so in love with God and Christ. Remember the 24 elders in Revelation 4. They had the crowns Christ gave them. What did they do? They cast him at his feet and fell down and worshipped him and said, worthy is the man, the one that sits on the throne to receive glory and honor. There's great things in store for the believer in heaven. Encourage yourselves of that when you may suffer. There's such greater things. Things that are way beyond the little things we suffer here. But also, Christ is telling us these comforts enable us to rejoice now in the sufferings. We can be even glad in the sufferings because we have things to come. In Luke 6:23, it even says to leap with joy when men are hating you and reviling you and casting you out of their company because of Christ's sake. Leap with joy. Why? Because we believe what Christ says, that it is more profitable, right, to suffer with Christ now, to bear reproach for His name, than to receive the applause of the world. He even warns in Luke, beware when all men speak well of you. When the world says, oh yes, great guy, we never offend because we never bring out Christ. We never bring out the gospel. Christ says, your reward will be great in heaven. Do we believe that this morning? That it's better to suffer here? It's better to be persecuted here for His sake than it is to receive applause and a good name among others here? Not that the Christian seeks to have an evil name. God says in His Word, a good name is to be desired more than great riches. But if we're suffering for Christ's sake, in other words, not for our sins, not for being mean, not for hurting others and things of that nature, but just for preaching the gospel, just for living according to the Bible, do we believe that the persecution that comes from that however little or however much, will not be worthy to be compared with what comes in heaven. As we close, let me just read to you a verse in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. And they, that is the apostles, and let me just say, they had just been beaten. They had just been commanded not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And notice what they said. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Word to us. We thank Thee that Christ gives us a realistic expectation of how we're going to be received by the world when we seek to preach the Gospel, when we seek, Lord, to live holy. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless it to our souls. Lord, may we go home today rejoicing that the sufferings now are not to be compared with the glory that will follow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.